Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. Just ask you to follow along and read all the way down to verse 16. I know it's a few more verses than we normally read. So if you follow along, I'll start in verse 1 and read down to number 16. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's in chapter 2, and he's talking a lot about having this same mindedness. He says in verse 2 that you be like-minded, talking about being together. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. In other words, you're all supposed to have the same mind, but that same mind is not that you agree with each other, but that we're all together agreeing with the Lord. That's the idea. We're like-minded in that we're focused on the Lord. It's not that we're just simply finding the common denominator and getting along with each other, but it means we're coming together trying to be like Christ. And then he talks about this idea of humility, and he uses Christ as the example of it. He says in verse 6, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, there's no problem for Jesus to come and to put himself forward as God. He is God, is he not? Amen. He is God, is he not?
Amen.
You always start kind of slow with me. Kind of worry me when we get started. So he is God. He could have came in all of his glory, but he did not. Now, I'm not saying he was not God when he was here, but he did not come in the fullness of his glory. We know that partially because of the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Bible says he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they saw the brightness of his glory, and they said, whoa, this is different. But the Bible says he could have done that, but he chose to humble himself. And that's what he says there in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. So I thought humility there, verse 8, and he being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Then he talks about in verses 9 and 10 and 11, that through that humility, the Lord used that to exalt Christ, and Christ now for us should be highly exalted, and in someday, in every eye, he'll be highly exalted. The verse 11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then he talks about shifting now. So he talked about this we have this, supposed to have this mind, be like-minded, but that like mind is the mind of Christ. And that includes a humility in how we live our life. And then he says, starting in verse 12, now he says, as you do that, there should be some action, some behavior that follows that. He talks about working out our salvation. And then he also talks, that's at the end of verse 12, work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean that salvation has anything to do with works. He's saying, if this is in you, then you need to work it out. You have Christ in you, but something should be coming out of you. You have this hope in you, you have this confidence in you, but what kind of behavior is that coming out? That's the idea. It's working it out. It's coming out of you. But then he says in verse 13, and this is kind of where we're going to use this to launch in what we're talking about tonight. He says, it is God which worketh in you. So he says in verse 12, work out that salvation, but the working out isn't our self-will, isn't our flesh. He's saying, but it's God working this out in you. He works in us, he says, both to will and to do. That's important. Not only does the Lord help us to do it, but he's saying this, the Lord helps us to want to do it. He gives us that desire to do it. So he says, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he says in verse 14, now then, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, I'm trying to work to a point here. So if God is in us and it's being worked out and we're working it out, and you're complaining about it, what does that say about what you're doing? Either you're saying something very negative about the Lord, or really it's not the Lord working it out. It's you doing it. It's in the flesh, and that's why you're griping about it. So he's saying, really, if this is true, starting all the way in verse 1, if this is really our mind, and this mind is the same mind that Christ had, and it was a mind of humility, and we're submissive to the Lord, we're exalting the Lord, but yet this exaltation that we have of the Lord, and this love we have for the Lord, now we're trying to do some things, but it's really not us, it's the Lord in us who's given us a desire to do it, a will to do it, and doing it, then we shouldn't be murmuring and complaining. There should be a joy in serving Him. A joy in doing the things He's commanded us to do. And then he says in verse 16 and verse 15 now that we're supposed to have this testimony. He says that we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. I think it's talking about our testimony to a lost world, but also says that you may be blameless and harmless without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Basically, what he's saying is this: if you're really living for Jesus, people should say something weird about you, something different about you. You're not like them. Why? Because Christ is in us. He's working through us. We're not like the world. And then he says in verse 16 that if they would do this, that would cause him to rejoice, that he would understand that the labor he's put into them was not in vain, that really that they are truly saved living for the Lord. Now, all that to say, we're going to talk about this tonight. This idea of deciding to follow Jesus. Deciding to follow Jesus. Now, as we grow and as we mature as a Christian, there's two things are going on. Over on this side is the Lord working in you. And there's a lot of these things you can't control. You can't control the events and circumstances the Lord brings in your life. You don't have control of those. All you can do is trust Him, be faithful in that, be submissive. Well, I don't know all the events, even though we're in January, February, March, April, even though we're in the fourth month of the year, we still got plenty of this year left. And we think about Brother Reyes, we think about Brother Slover, but we have no idea what's going to happen in other of our members. So there are certain events that are going to happen. We have no control. We have no way to not make it happen or to cause it to happen. It's just the Lord working in us. But on this side over here, we do have some control over. And that's some decisions we can make. I'm going to use what Brother Cleveland said Sunday in his Sunday school lesson. He said that our life is not about the number of days that we live, but rather it's about the decisions we make. That's the outcome of our life. It doesn't matter really how long you live. What's really important is the decisions you make and the time the Lord gives you. If the Lord gives you 90 years and it's full of bad decisions, there's not much to say about that 90 years. But the Lord gives you 30 years and it's full of good decisions. I'd rather have 30 years of good decisions than 90 years of a lot of bad decisions. And so that's the idea here. We need to make some decisions. Now, I can't control this part of the equation. I can't control if the Lord allows some things in my life or even the Lord causes certain. I can't control this side. All I can do is trust Him. All I can do is have faith in Him. But on this side over here, that's part of our Christian growth. On this side, the other part of our Christian growth are the decisions I make. Now, that part I have some control over, and that's what we're talking about tonight. This side of the equation, some steps that we have to take. Now, those steps usually are three. Here's the first step as far as what we do in our Christian growth. The first step is this. We learn what God wants in the believer's life. That's your first step. Now, you've heard me say things like this. The purpose of Bible study is not so we have this big head and we walk around and we can say, I know so much Bible. And I always go like this because our head is so big, we have a hard time keeping our balance. And we walk like this, I know so much Bible. And you can quote Bible history and all these things and you're like super smart Bible. But you never go soul winning. You don't pray. You don't try to encourage your fellow Christian. You don't love your brethren. You're not concerned about the lost. You're not trying to live a holy and righteous life before the Lord. Let me tell you, all that knowledge is vain and useless. Now, when I say learn what God wants, we're not talking about simply filling our head full of knowledge and doing nothing with it. But let me tell you the flip side. But you can't live what you don't know. So it is important to learn some things. You can't live the Christian life if you don't know anything about the Christian life. So it is important to learn it. Not just to learn it for the sake of learning it, but that's kind of the first step. We have to learn some things that God wants in a believer's life. Now, how do we do that? How would you do that? Well, that's the first thing, being in church, hearing it preached. Let me tell you this, I've been to Bible college, I've been to church, and I've read my Bible. Of those three things, let me tell you, the most Bible I've learned is by being in church. It's the most Bible I've learned from other men who know more Bible than me. Now, I have learned some things in my own Bible reading, and I've learned some things in Bible college, but all that together is probably 50%, and the other 50% is by being under good preaching and teaching of God's Word, hearing it taught, and causing me to go into the Bible and to study it for myself and to compare Scripture to Scripture to confirm those things. So I think it's important to be under the preaching of God's Word. I think that's important. I think there's a reason the Bible says about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. You know, it's not just so we can have fellowship. It's not just so we can have fried chicken and mashed potatoes in a big church potluck. The purpose of coming together, and I think it's important to encourage each other, I think it's important to pray for these things, I'm not discarding that, but I think the major reason we come together is so someone stands up with the Word of God and teaches and preaches it to us so to help us to learn some things so we can grow. Would you not agree? Would you not think that's important? Do you think coming to church is important? I think it's important. Let me say this, I think it's invaluable in your Christian life. I'll go a step further. You're never going to be the Christian God wants you to be if you're not under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's not going to happen. So, well, preacher, I can go on the internet and I can learn some things and I can read the Bible and I can get some books and all those may be valuable and good things, but the Lord has designed us and our growing in faith to be under the preaching of His Word. That's how He designed it and it's important in our Christian life. So that's number one. And then probably the other thing, and someone mentioned it, is our own personal Bible study. It's important. I'm not discarding it. I think it's important to be under the preaching of God's Word. And number two, that you read it yourself. Both of those are important. Don't discard either one. Don't say, well, I'm just going to read it myself and ignore church. No. Well, I'm just going to go to church and ignore reading. No, you got to do both of those. Both are critical. Both are important. So number one, we learn what God wants in a believer's life. Here's the second thing, if we're going to grow. Now, this is all introduction. Just if you haven't noticed by your notes. We decide to do what God wants regardless of the cost or consequence. Now this is when that knowledge becomes more faith. I don't just know it, but I believe it. I'm going to put it in practice. We'll come back to that thought. We're going to build on it, but let me show you number three. And the third step is this. Okay, I've learned it. I've decided to do it regardless of what it means, what it costs me. Number three, now I'm going to seek how to implement those decisions. Just because I know what God wants me to do and I've made that commitment, I'm going to do it regardless, doesn't mean I necessarily know how to carry it out. So I'm going to grow some more and learning some practical how-tos. Now the reason I skipped through number two pretty quickly, because we're going to talk about it here more in a second, I want you to notice these three. As a pastor, I can help you with number one, and I can help you with number three. I can't really help you with number two. You have to decide that for yourself. I can teach you what the Bible says, and I can teach you some ways of how to do what the Bible says. For example, I can teach you about soul winning, and I can teach you as far as why we go soul winning and what the Bible says about soul winning and the need for soul winning. We talk about what the Bible, and I can take it with me and I can show you practically, here's the verses I use, here's how I go from verse to verse, here's the, how I lead him to a sinner's prayer, and I can show you how to implement that. Let me tell you what I cannot do. I cannot make you decide to be a soul winner. That has to be your decision. And that number two becomes very critical. That we have to decide for ourselves that we're going to do what the Bible says. We have to make that a personal decision. So, that means this. We must make personal decisions and take personal responsibility in serving the Lord. Personal decisions. Personal responsibility. Now, if you look at number two again, I want to point it out to you just a little bit more. It says this, we have to decide to do what God wants. Then notice what it says, regardless of the cost or consequence. Go with me to Luke 14, if you will. Luke chapter 14. You can put a bookmark in Philippians 2 if you want to. We'll come back to it. We're going to look at a bunch of verses as we go through this. But go with me to the book of Luke. This should be a familiar verse to you. Probably a verse you're thinking about when I talked about regardless of the cost. Luke 14 with me. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me, now I want you to notice what the Lord says. Let me back up. When a church like ours gets a lot of criticism, people start saying, well, we're a cult, which is always surprising, especially when cults call us cults. You know, when the Mormons start calling Baptists cults, and you know things are weird. So anyways, they call us cults. Let me tell you why they call us cults. Because we believe this, that Christ should be the most important thing in your life. And whatever it takes for you to serve Him, to live for Him, you ought to be willing to do. People say, well, I don't know. I mean, that's kind of extremist, isn't it, preacher? I mean, you're really out there. Boy, I don't know if I'm going to be part of this group because you guys are really fanatical. Well, let me just show you what the Bible says. Because if it's just us, then you can just throw it away. But if it's in the Word of God, then you cannot throw it away lest you not be what the Lord wants you to be as a Christian. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I think you know this, but I'll make sure I make it clear. He's not talking about you have to say, okay, Mom, I hate you. I want to be a good Christian, so I hate you. He's not saying that. He's saying that in regards for our love for the Lord and our devotion to the Lord, that sometimes our family are going to think that we hate them because we don't put them first. And they may say, why do you hate us? Why don't you love us? We're your mom. We're your dad. We're your brother. We're your sister. We're your cousins. We're your aunts. We're your uncles. We're the grandpa. We're the grandma. Why do you hate us? Why don't you love us? And the answer is, I don't hate you. I love you. I simply love Jesus more. And they're not always going to understand that. But the Lord says that's part of being a true disciple. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For us, that's not really as harsh sounding as it is meant to be. A cross, when you said cross to those people in those times, it was something that, crucifixion was a horrible death. They understood what a cross was. A cross was to die in a horrible way. He said, unless you're willing to understand the consequence of serving me, you really can't be my disciple. Look at verse 28. Now he's going to give a parable about this. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Yet halfway done, you run out of money, and he just sits there and deteriorates because you can't ever finish it. And for the next whole generation, everyone walks by, all the kids walk by and say, "Hey, that's just only half built. What happened?" "Well, crazy Louie, he started building, ran out of money, and it's been sitting there for years like this. My dad says it's been like that for years." He becomes a mockery because he didn't count the cost. Look at verse 31. "Well, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. In other words, it's possible to win a battle, 10 against 20, but you better understand what it's going to cost you and if you can do it, if you really have that type of commitment. Verse 32, "Or else, while the other is yet," the other king with 20,000, "is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but the salt hath lost its savor. Where shall be salt seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." All these parables and this whole teaching is Jesus trying to get his disciples to understand there is a cost and there are consequences to serve the Lord. And when you make decisions, it isn't, "Lord, I'm going to serve you because I believe I'm going to get some money out of this. Lord, I'm going to serve you because I believe you can give me a good wife or a good husband, or you'll give me a good family if I serve you. Lord, you'll give me a good life. I believe if I serve you," here's what a lot of people say, "I believe if I serve God that everything will turn out all right." Let me tell you, look in the Bible. Some people serve God, and you know what happened to them? They got thrown to a lion's den. Some people serve God, and they threw them in a fiery furnace. "Well, preacher, I know the story. He came out of the lion's den, and they came out of the fiery furnace," but they didn't know the story. They went into it. And the Lord did deliver them, but there's others the Lord didn't deliver. Read Hebrews 11. Some were delivered, some were not delivered. Some were sawn asunder. Prophet Isaiah, tradition tells us, that when the king wanted to finally kill Isaiah, he tied him to a log and ran him through a saw. Cut the log and him in half. You see, there's a cost and a consequence to serving him. What we've done, if you'll let me belabor this point a little bit more, what we've done in our current climate, current culture, is we made Christianity an easy-peasy religion. Health and wealth. Trust him, you'll get the money, you'll get the health, you'll get the girl, you get the car, you get the job. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says trust him and you may just get the axe. Off with the head. And when we decide to serve Jesus, we're saying, "Lord, I'm making this decision. I don't know what's going to cost me, but I'm willing to pay any price. I don't know the consequence, but whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing. I'm making this decision." That's what you have to do. I can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. You have to say, as a young person or as an older person, you have to say, "Lord, I'm laying it all on the line. You got it all. I know what you want. I've learned some things. And I want to implement those things. But before I do that, Lord, I'm making this decision that I'm going to follow you." So that brings us then, well, how do we make this decision? It's not a flippant decision. It's not an easy decision. But it is an important decision. Once that decision is made, then you need to stick to it, no matter what it costs you, no matter what you've got to sacrifice. If you read through Luke 14, you notice this. Look back with me, if you will. Look at verse 30. We kind of skipped over this verse quickly. It says, "Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." That was the mockery he's talking about in verse 29. Can I tell you this? When you go around your friends and your family and say, "Hey, you know what? I got saved. I'm going to live for Jesus." And you do that for like 6 months, and then what happens? It starts getting hard. Now all of a sudden there's a consequence. Now all of a sudden there's a cost. And pretty soon you're saying, "Well, I didn't know it was going to cost me. I didn't know that was going to happen." And you go right back to your friends and like, "Well, yeah, I'm not going to do that anymore." You make a mockery of the things of God. And if any of your friends or family were going to get saved, most likely, they may not get saved. Because they're going to say, "Well, yeah, I had a friend. My cousin, he talked about going to church and getting saved. But, you know, he's right back into the bars again." And it makes a mockery of it. It's a terrible testimony to the unsaved. So we need to say, "Lord, I'm in this, and I'm in it to the end, regardless what that end is. I'm in this, Lord, because I love you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you." So let me give you some help then. and making this decision to follow Jesus. I can't make the decision for you. Now, let me just, before I get to the next point, let me just say this. Don't make the decision because that's what the church thinks. Don't make the decision because that's what the preacher says. Eventually, you need to get alone with this book and the Lord and says, Lord, I'm going to do this because I believe this. And I'm not going to change. I'm going to be a soul winner because that's what the Bible says. I don't care what people say. I don't care the rejection. I don't care the mockery. Because that's what you say, Lord. I'm going to do it. Lord, I'm going to live holy and I'm going to live righteous. I don't want to be in the world. I don't want the fornication and the drunkenness and the drugs and I don't want that stuff. Lord, I reject that stuff because, Lord, I believe what it says right here. And that's what I'm going to do. And that's what has to eventually come down to you. Not because the church says it, not because the preacher says it. Because it's a decision you make to follow the Lord. Now, how can we do that? It's not flippant. It's not easy. But I think there's some helps the Lord gives us. We'll share a couple, about five of them with you tonight. Here's the first one. Number one is this. Number one is you yield to the Holy Spirit. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. And notice what it says. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, both of these verses talks about what's in us. As a born-again person, what is in us? The Holy Spirit. That's who's in us. It's not just me, it's Holy Spirit inside of me. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Just a couple pages to your left. It should be old hat to you, nothing new, but I think it's important that we always keep our minds on this. Ephesians 5, if you will, look at verse 15. It says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now notice what it says next. Because it says, you know, understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he's talking to saved people here. He's not saying you need to get saved, the Holy Spirit get inside of you. What he's saying is this: as a saved person, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Wait, I already got the Holy Spirit. I know, but you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't necessarily get all of you. And that's where the surrender comes in, the yielding coming in. I mean, you got saved because let me tell you why you got saved. You didn't get saved because you loved Jesus. Let me tell you why you got saved, because you didn't want to die and go to hell. Someone said, you're a sinner, and if you die in your sins, you're going to burn. Whoa, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want that to happen. And so you put your trust in Christ. And I'm not in any way mocking that. That's a great decision. But then growth is, as now the Holy Spirit's inside of you, now He starts saying, but what now? I've made a purchase here. I bought you. And I want all of you. Imagine if, let's say, Brother Jameson goes to a car lot. And buys a new car. 2014. Chrysler 200. No? Ford? Oh, that's right. You're next. Okay. Let's say someone buys it for you, so you have to have it. That forces you upon it. Forces it upon you. So anyways, you have a brand new 2014 Ford. How's that? Okay? And so you get ready to pull it off the park of the car lot, and salesman says, wait, you can't go yet. Well, why not? No, what? And they jack it up, take the tires off. You're like, what? Yeah, no, you didn't get the tires with it. And then all of a sudden they come out, zip, 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 and they take the doors off. And zip, 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 they take the fenders off. Pretty soon you're down to just a frame and an engine and a drivetrain. They said, that's what you bought. So you'd be like, no, I bought the whole car. Let me tell you, isn't that the same thing what happens sometimes with the Lord? We say, Lord, save me. And next thing we know, we're taking back part of our life. Well, no, Lord, you can't have that. And no, Lord, you can't have that. And the Lord said, whoa, I thought I bought all of you. I saved all of you. Why don't I own all of you? And so the Lord bought all of us. He purchased all of us. And so now we need to yield and surrender to Him on a regular basis, saying, Lord, it's all yours. So what does that mean? Why am I saying that? The need for Christians is not stronger flesh, but a yielded spirit. The reason that we're involved in sin is not because we're not, I gotta try harder. No, you need to stop and say, Lord, I can't. That's my problem. I can't. But Lord, it's you in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, I surrender to you. I want you to work in me. I want you to give me strength. I want you to help me to get through this. It's not stronger flesh, but a yielded spirit. I want you to notice this as well. You will never fully understand the will of God until you fully surrender your own will. Brother Hollis, you say it all the time. First step in finding God's will is losing your will. Now I say fully, I don't. You're never going to understand completely all of the will of God. When I say fully understand, I mean you get to a point where you know, at least at this point, what the Lord wants you to do. As long as you have a dog in the fight, you're really not going to know what the Lord wants, because you're pulling your own way. We're saying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do in my future, but as long as it includes this, 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 and this, and this, then lead me. And the Lord may say, well, what if I don't include all these things? You need to say to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you want me in my future. I don't know what you want me to do. It's all in your hands. Whatever you want, whatever direction you go, whatever you want me to do. And so we need to fully surrender our will if we're going to fully understand what the will of the Lord is. Number two, I've got to go a little bit faster here. Number two is this. There's a second thing we can do. I'm trying to decide to follow Jesus. Okay, that's a big decision. I'm not making light of it. And so I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, work in me to will and to do. I surrender, Lord. I give you myself. I yield to you. By the way, you say, well, preacher, how often do you do that? Listen, I think you ought to do it every day. I think every day you ought to stop and say, Lord, I'm yours. Paul said it this way, we die daily. It means die to ourselves, die to our own will, die to our own desires. The second thing we do is this, we associate with those who are deciding to follow Jesus. Let me show you the verses and then we're going to build upon it. Go with me, you're in Ephesians probably about right now, go with me back to your, a little bit further to your left and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Go with me to verse 33. We're trying to make a decision to follow Jesus. Something you have to do. I cannot do it for you. Someone else can't do it for you. It starts with yielding to the Holy Spirit. And then we start associating with those who are deciding to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse 33. Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't fool yourself. It says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Let me put it in some West Virginia lingo. Ready? If you lie around dogs, you're going to get fleas. That's what it means. It's just all it is. You can't hang around people who are doing wrong and expect to keep on living right. It ain't going to happen. They're going to influence you. Well, I'm different. No, you're not. You're stupid. You're not different. Proverbs 13. You shouldn't call people stupid. You're right. You're foolish. You're not different. Proverbs 13. No, you're just stupid. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. A couple other verses. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? I heard one person. Let's try it again. Ready? Everyone together. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be... Okay, let's just stop right there and look at that verse. Based on the Word of God, does it not tell me that those I associate with have an impact on how I turn out? Isn't that exactly what the Bible is saying? If I walk with wise men, I'm going to be what? Wise. If I'm hanging out with a bunch of fools, I'm going to be destroyed. Okay, so those I associate with have an impact on how I'm turning out. Still in Proverbs, go to chapter 27. Look at me, verse 17. Here's another good verse to think about. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Makes it better. You got a rake or a more like a hoe or a shovel, and you get an iron file. iron hoe, you make it sharper. Iron sharpeneth iron. The Bible says the same thing happens when you hang around the right people. They make you better. They make you sharper. They help you. They encourage you. Now, what we want to do often is this. And I think guys are more this way, only because, you know, we all think we're John Wayne and Clint Eastwood kind of put together. So we have this kind of a macho mentality. And so what we want is that we say, no, and we always got to kind of walk like that too. No, preacher, not me. I'm an island to myself. I can be around all the bad people and I will never be affected because I'm stronger than them. Can I tell you? As a human being, God gave you a desire for social interactivity. There is an innate desire in every one of us to connect to other people. Okay? That's normal human behavior. If all the people around you are doing wrong, you're still going to want to connect with them. You're going to be normally drawn to them. No one wants to be the only person, you know, sitting here with a sea of humanity around them with no contact. That's why if it is said that one of the worst punishments is to take someone and put them in solitary confinement. They would rather be beat up and then thrown back in the general populace because they cannot, it just eats on you. We want to connect. Now, if all the people you're hanging around with are ungodly people, I know you go to work, and I'm not saying you can't work with ungodly people. I'm not saying you got to move out to the country and get away from all the ungodly people in your neighborhood. I'm talking about buddy-buddy. I'm talking about running with them. I'm talking about hooking up arms and you're partying with them. Those are the intimate relationships of life. If all it is ungodly people, I don't care if they're saved, but they're still living ungodly, that's going to have a negative influence in your life. It has to. It just works that way. So you need to find people here's what you need to do. Find people who are going where you want to be going. Who are doing what you want to be doing. Who are becoming what you want to become. And that's the people you start associating with. Now, typically we do this. Well, let me give you my notes because I'm way ahead of myself. You will associate and interact with others. You have to decide who they will be. Okay? We tend to conform to those with whom we associate. That's just human nature. Okay? And that catches me up to what I wanted to just say a minute ago. When we deal with friends, typically here's our criteria. When I was a kid, every preacher has 1,000 stories and we're always the heroes. That's just all we do. We never tell you the stories when we were not the heroes, which is probably numbers 10 million, but the 1,000 little, or maybe the 10, we just make them into 1,000. We tell them 1,000 different. It's one story you tell 1,000 ways. Okay, that's really what it is. But when I was a kid, we just moved to West, I just moved from Mississippi to West Virginia. So I was like dark, dark, because I, as a kid in Mississippi, we went out in the morning, we didn't come back at night, and we were under that hot sun. We were dark complected. I saw one of my old grade school's pictures. It was like I was, you know, I had like a lifetime membership to some tanning salon. I mean, it was like dark. I was like, wow, man, I was dark. And then also I had a southern accent. So I had just come from Mississippi, had just moved to West Virginia. And so the dark complexion, the Mississippi, so I was a novelty. And so, and I tell you that because this is why this story happened. So I was a new kid. I was different than all these, you know, West Virginia kids. And so I was a novelty. And so I'm sitting there. It was probably the first or second day of fifth grade at Waitman Bar. That was my fifth grade school, Waitman Bar. I'm sitting there and behaving myself because I'm always a good kid, just sitting here behaving myself. And a note comes passing down. You know, they're nudging, nudging, nudging. All the way it comes to me. They nudge me and they hit. Okay. Of course, you're not supposed to pass notes, but I said it was good. I didn't say I was perfect. So I opened the note up and it said, I like you. Do you like me? Circle yes or no. And it said the girl's name. I'm paying attention. So, 10 minutes later, I like you, do you like me? Same girl. 10 minutes later. Well, no, I didn't want to say no because I know how it is. You know, I know why you like me. So hey, man, I don't want to break your heart here. So here we go. So I circled yes and I pass it back. Now, which is funny because other than handing the note back, yes, I never talked to the girl ever. Okay, yeah, sure, I like you. Here, go, leave me alone. Now, I say all that to say this. We want people to like us. It is a normal human thing. But you cannot make friends based on who likes you or whether you like them. Normally, here's what we do. We find someone, we find out what they like, and if I like the same thing, we have something that brings us together, and that's how we connect. But when you, as a Christian, what you got to say is this. It's not whether we like sports or hunting or fishing or whether we both like West Virginia or, you know, whether we're both Ohio State fans. Here's what I need. Where are you at with Christ? Which direction are you going? Are you serious about it? If not, if the answer is no, you know what? I'm not going to say I hate you. I'm not going to say I'm going to be mean to you, but we're not going to be buddy-buddy. I'll be friendly to you, but we're not buddies. I want to find buddies, intimate relationship, with those who are going the direction I want to go, who are doing what I want to do, who are becoming what I want to become, as far as my Christian life. Because I want to be encouraged. I already have enough trouble with my flesh. I don't need people to help me to do wrong. I can do wrong on my own. I need people to help me to do right. And so we need to find people who are doing that. So I cannot have worldly friends and a spiritual walk with God. In fact, James 4, if you want to write it down, James 4:4 tells us that. That's what the friendship of the world is, enmity with God. Number three. Here's a third thought about this. So I'm trying to decide to follow Jesus. Number one, I yield to the Spirit. Number two, I start walking with people who are deciding. They're going to help me to make these decisions. And number three is this. I meditate throughout the day on God's Word. It's important. If I'm really going to make this decision, I need to get God's Word into my mind and into my heart. Go with me to Joshua 1:8. You're in Proverbs, so just go a little more to your left. Joshua chapter 1. And go down to verse 8, very famous verse. I am told, I haven't checked it out to see it's true, but the person told me I have confidence in. I'm told that in verse 8, it's the only verse in the Bible that has the word success in it. You see that this very last word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, what's the next word? Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now understand, there's a promise here given to the nation of Israel, and you've got to be cognizant of that. But I think if we apply it to our Christian life, it helps. We can live for the Lord. I don't mean we're going to be successful and have money and have position and have titles. I don't mean that way. But successful is living for the Lord. Successful in going forward in our Christian life in that way, if we do what it says, which is to meditate in the Word of God or on the Word of God. Now, let me put it this way. We spend, good Christians, godly people, we'll open our Bibles and we'll spend, let's say, 15 minutes. It doesn't sound like a long time, but 15 minutes is a good chunk of time. And we'll just read the Bible and think about it. Maybe go through several chapters. And that's considered a good Christian. Every day spending time reading the Bible. And that's good. I'm not in any way saying anything negative about that. But if you spend 15 minutes in a day reading the Bible, there's another 1,425 minutes in that day. And how you spend those minutes can easily counter those 15 minutes in the Bible. So here's what God's plan is for us to do. God's plan was that what we read becomes food for thought throughout the day. Basically, it means this. Meditate means this. I read the Bible, and then throughout the day, I think about what I read. I keep it in my mind. Maybe I'm at work, and I'm thinking about it. Maybe I'm just doing something around the house, and I'm thinking about it. I'm considering it. I'm trying to break it down. I'm trying to inculcate it into my life, to put it into my life, to make it a part of me. That's the idea of meditating, bringing it back and thinking about it and dwelling on it. Now, how do you do that? Well, just a couple of ideas I can give you quickly. here's some things I've done. It'd be good not just to read your Bible, but write down verses. Review them. Now we have cell phones and smartphones and everything. We don't do it as much, but before, here you get a 3x5 card. You write out the verse, put in your handy dandy pocket there. Maybe it's Romans 12:1-2. And so I'm driving the car, stopped at a stoplight. And so instead of changing the channel, I can pull out my 3x5 card and say, by the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Proving the will of God. Surrendering there. Being transformed. You know, in just a couple of minutes, I can think about it, put it back in my pocket, go down the road, and maybe an hour later, pull it out again and think about it. I'm trying to meditate. I'm trying to get it in my mind. I'm trying to think about it so it's a part of my life. So we write these verses down, review them throughout the day. Here's another thing. Memorize verses, like Romans 12:1, that you can't recall all of a sudden. Okay? But it's good to try to memorize verses so you can, at a moment's notice, bring them back until you really want to, and then you look stupid. All right. So memorize verses. That helps. Just not just think about them. Just say, okay, I'm going to memorize this verse here. I'm going to get it down and memorize it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. You know, it's amazing how that sometimes just you're talking to someone and a verse pops back. Or someone asks you a question and say, hey, what about this? And all of a sudden, boom, that verse pops out in your mind because you memorize. You took time to get it in you. And so it's important to memorize them. So we write them down, review them. We can memorize some verses, get them in our mind. We're trying to meditate on these things. And here's the third thing. And this is, I'm going to tell you, this is a little advanced Christianity. Get away and just think about what the Bible says and what you need to do about it. One of our problems is this, that we are never alone with the Lord. We always got a phone in our hands or a TV in our face. We're just always, something always is going on. One of the best times that's been the maturing time in my life is when I've gone through some issues and I had to say, you know what, I'm going to turn everything off, drive out to a metro park, and I'm going to spend the next hour finding me a trail and just walking and talking to the Lord and thinking about life and thinking about the Bible and thinking what the Lord wants me to do and just meditating on what the Lord wants. Very profitable time. Getting away. That's called quiet time. Okay, getting away with the Lord. Spending some time with Him. Now, I'm going to give you a couple more. A little bit faster. Ready? Number four is this. So we talked about yielding. We talked about being associated with the right type of people, meditating on the Word of God. I want you to notice number four. So if I'm going to decide to follow Him, here's the fourth thing I need to do. Don't change your decisions when fear and difficulties arise. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Make a decision. Okay, here's one. Let's make a decision. I'm going to tithe. That's a big decision for some people. If you are already a tither, and maybe a tither plus, a tithe is 10%. So if I make $100, I give a tithe to the Lord through the offerings. That's $10, right? 10%. So for us who've tithed for a long period of time, it's like, well, you know, you just write the check out. You don't even think about it anymore. But when someone first makes that decision, they say, well, if I give $10, I only have $90. And I was hard pressed to pay my bills on 100. And then you say, okay, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to give that $10. The tithe is the Lord's. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I don't care. I'm just going to do it. You know what's going to happen? The car's going to break down. Your computer's going to get fried. And you're going to be tempted to say, well, maybe that was a bad idea. I tell you, doing right is always right, regardless of how it turns out. And let me tell you this also, and you are always, maybe always a strong word, often, most often be tried on those decisions you make. You have to be put to the test. Are you really, not just any decisions you make. When you say, okay, you know what, that guy there, I've known him for 10 years. And I really like that guy. But every time I'm around him, I end up talking about things I should not be talking about. Jokes come up, little statements. I know every time I walk away, I feel dirty. I know I shouldn't be around them. I'm just going to cut the friendship. I don't mean you got to be mean to them. I didn't walk up and slap them. But just, you know, I'm just, you know, he says, hey, come over. Why don't you come over and watch a game with me? No, you know, I can't do it this time. You do it a couple of times, they kind of get that. Especially if you start living for Christ, visually and vocally in front of them, they'll most likely throw you away. But you start separating that. And then all of a sudden you start getting lonely. And you feel like you don't have any. You say, well, preacher, I don't have any other friends to have. I've been there. You separate all your worldly friends. You don't have any Christian friends. And it's difficult. And that's where the trying comes in. And you have to say this, Lord, I am not going to go back on this. I made this decision, and whatever happens, happens, but I'm not going to go back. That's part of doing this. It is always right to do right. Always right to do right. But I want you to notice this. But doing right doesn't always turn out right. Doing right sometimes turns out not nice. You come out and you all of a sudden can't pay your bills, or health goes south. See, you don't do right because you want things to turn out. You do right because it honors the Lord. How it turns out is not in your hands. But you can say, Lord, I'm going to do right. I want to honor you. I don't know how it's going to turn, but I'm going to honor you. I have some verses and more things to talk about. We're just really running against the clock here. Number 5. Here's the 5th thing about deciding to follow Jesus. Always be learning and growing and strengthening your faith. And here's what I mean by it. Not only do we have to live by our own faith, that's in the book of Romans and Habakkuk, but we have to live by our present faith. And what does that mean? We are called all the time, constantly, to a greater faith, which means greater decisions, which require greater sacrifices. As Christians, we're not supposed to be sitting around the campfire talking of old battles. Oh, I remember when I did this. Oh, I remember when I did this for the Lord. Oh, yeah, I remember when we used to. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to sit around the campfire and talk about old battles. We're called always to be in the war room planning our next victory. We're always saying, okay, this is the next battle. Here's what we need to do. If you've been saved for a short time, the Lord expects you to grow in your faith. If you've been saved for 30 years, the Lord expects you to grow in your faith. And I don't mean I'm kind when I say this. I'm saying somewhat sarcastically, just for effect. But the truth is, I hope you know this, you haven't reached the level of perfection yet. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life, but wherever you're at, there's a whole lot more places, a whole lot more room to grow, which means there's a whole lot more sacrifice to be made. So the Lord calls us. So every born-again believer can serve the Lord. Let me say it quickly. I want you to listen quickly. Every born-again believer can serve the Lord. I believe every one of us can. I don't care what your background, I don't care what your hang-ups are. You can decide. I am going to make this decision. I am going to serve the Lord. I believe every born-again person can make that decision. I also believe this, every born-again believer doesn't serve the Lord. Not every one of them. Some do, some don't. Everyone could, not everyone does. And the difference is not because of their circumstances. And the difference isn't based on their personality. And the difference isn't based on their family. The difference is based on their decision. It's really what it is. You know what's an amazing thing to me? Especially working in the bus ministry, being a bus kid myself, then working in Christian schools, and seeing kids from kind of both, all kinds of different sides. I saw this in college. You know, I was a bus kid, went off to Hiles Anderson, and I had roommates who were, you know, they grew up in Christian homes their whole life. And what I found was this, it had nothing to do with their background as far as living for the Lord. It came down to what they wanted to do, their decision. Your mom and dad can't make you live for God. The preacher can't make you live for God. Your husband can't make you live for God. Your wife can't make you live for God. It comes down to a decision for yourself. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. It's right. It's what the Lord wants. Whatever it costs, whatever the consequence, I'm going to do this. So, brings us to our last statement. So whatever reason you give for not serving the Lord is simply the lie you tell yourself to soothe your conscience. That's all it is. It's what you've got to tell yourself so you can look yourself in the mirror and just make it through the day. It's just a lie you tell yourself. Because you can. You should. You need to. But you've got to decide for yourself.